Last time that we were on the pastor's study together, we began to look at that great doctrine of the Bible, the church. And we were discussing how that the supreme authority for the church, of course, is Christ. And the order, discipline, and worship are appointed through his sovereignty. And then we also saw that biblically, that designated officers serving under Christ and over the assembly are the elders, overseers, which are also called bishops, pastors, pastor teacher, and also the other office is the office of deacon. And we're going to continue on that line of discussion today in just a moment. But as always, let's begin our study today in God's Word by going to the Lord in prayer. To Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the honor and privilege it is to open up thy holy words. Father, I pray that you give us teachable hearts and spirits today, Lord. Help us to draw closer to thee through thy word. Help us to use your mirror, your word as a mirror, to see the things that are wrong with us and how we're not walking like we should be walking with you this day, Lord. And Father, we just pray, if there's a lost soul out there that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that this would be the very day that they'd realize they're a sinner on their way to hell, but that Christ died, he died for their sins, was buried, rose again the third day, and to call upon the name of Jesus to save them from their sins and to give them a home in heaven. Father, we just pray and we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, the Bible teaches concerning these leaders of the church that these leaders lead or rule in the place of Christ and have his authority in directing the church. And the Word of God also tells us or teaches that the congregation is to submit to their leadership. Look with me, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse number 17. We read here, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So we, even though there are some that say the Bible doesn't teach, but it does teach pastoral authority. Amen. And again, the reason you're going to obey the leaders and submit yourselves to them is not so that they can be dictators. See, God has given them a really great responsibility in watching over your souls. And in fact, they're going to be held to a higher accountability because they've been given that responsibility and that authority from God. They're going to have to give an account of how they watched over your souls. Amen. Now, as we go on with our discussion on the church, the Bible teaches the autonomy of the local church. The local church is to be free from any external authority or control, with the right of self-government and freedom from the interference of any hierarchy of individuals or organizations. Let's turn to Titus chapter 1 and verse number 5. "For this cause left I thee in Crete, This is Paul the Apostle speaking to Timothy. Excuse me, to Titus. He's writing this epistle to Titus. For this cause left I thee in Crete. And he says, this is the reason why, Titus, I left you there in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and order elders in every city as I have appointed thee. So here we have Paul leaving Titus in Crete to help establish local churches, individual local churches, free of any hierarchy. And of course, we have many religious organizations, amen, that are unscriptural. That all their religion is nothing but a hierarchy, amen. Now, it's scriptural for true churches to cooperate with each other for the presentation and propagation of the faith. However, each local church, through its elders and their interpretation and application of scriptures, is the sole judge of the measure and methods of its cooperation, as well as in all matters of membership, policy, discipline, benevolence, and government. Now, I want us to look at some verses together that address this. We see, for example, the early churches in Acts chapter 15. The early churches met, we see in Acts chapter 15, to settle once and for all the question of salvation. So let's turn together in Acts chapter 15 and see how these churches met together to settle this issue. Acts chapter 15, and we begin in verse 1. And certain men which came down for Judah taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So here we have a group that's going around teaching circumcision for salvation. You know, something besides faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. And as a result, verse 2 of Acts 15, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. See, we have Paul and Barnabas really getting into it with these folks. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So it was determined, because there was, you know, such a dissension and over this issue, that the best thing to do was with Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem, where you have the church fathers, amen, to settle this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. So here is Paul and Barnabas up in Jerusalem before the church there, and church fathers, you know, the apostles and the elders, to tell them what has happened. You know, how God is also seeing that the Gentiles now can be saved, the same way as the Jews can be saved, through the faith and the trust in Jesus shed blood and nothing else, amen, to save them. Verse 5. But, see, there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So here we have a group of Pharisees, a sect of the Pharisees, wanting to add circumcision and keeping the commandments of Moses, place that upon the Gentiles. Amen. Verse 6, the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when they had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And of course, what Peter is saying, he's again recounting his experience with Cornelius and how God had spoken to him in a vision that now the Gentiles could be saved the same way the Jews could be saved. And he sent him, amen, to Caesarea, to Cornelius, to preach the death, burial, and resurrection to Cornelius and his household. Then in verse 8 of Acts 15, And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, and even as he did unto us. So Peter's saying, the Gentiles now also have received the Holy Ghost upon believing on Christ, just as we have. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You know, Peter is saying, why should we put that yoke of circumcision and keeping of the commandments on the Gentiles when we ourselves couldn't even bear it? Here it is. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. See? So we see then, they came together to discuss salvation once and for all. There were those that wanted to add something to the just having faith in Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, so forth and so on. And here Peter, the leading church father, says once and for all, he gives his own personal account of what happened with Cornelius and his family, and he concludes that Jew and Gentile alike are saved the same way, again, in verse 11 of Acts 15, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now, we also see Paul talking to the Corinthians now about a problem that they were having in the church. He was telling them to use church discipline on a particular individual. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, your glorying is not good. You know that a little leaven leaveth the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, and as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Then verse 13, but them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And of course here we had in the church a man that was having sexual intercourse with his stepmother, his father's wife. And he wouldn't stop doing it. In fact, they were puffed up about it at Corinth, that this was going on. And Paul says, no, you need to deal with it. You need to deal with this individual. He won't get right with you. then you need to turn him over to Satan. In other words, treat him like an unsaved man. He's still saved. He can't lose his salvation. And Paul answered by saying, but them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Very strong language. Now, let's continue our discussion on the church. Now, the purpose of the church is to glorify God. Amen. That's the main purpose. Look in Ephesians chapter. It seems today the churches have forgotten that. That's their purpose, is to glorify God. Not to glorify man and man's programs and bring attention to man and what he's accomplished. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, we see that the purpose of the church is to glorify God. How is that accomplished? Well, first of all, by building itself up in the faith. By building itself up in the faith. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Till we all come in unity of faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitted jointly together and compacted, by the which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So, what Paul is saying here is to bring glory to God in the church needs to build itself up in the faith. Amen. Not to be, you know, until the Lord returns. Not to be tossed to and fro, as like young children are, with every wind of doctrine. Someone comes along and with some new doctrine, and we're not supposed to, you know, fall down and worship that person and believe that person. No, we're to build ourselves up in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another way that God can be glorified is in the church is by the instruction of the Word, by the instruction of the Word of God. We need to turn to first 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What Paul is telling Timothy, the things that you have learned and have heard of me, amen, you should commit those in the church, faithful men, who will be able to teach the things that you've learned. In other words, to instruct in the Word of God, because that glorifies God. Look at in verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this command is only found in the authorized 1611 King James Bible, which is the very preserved, inerrant, amen, inspired words of God for us today. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. So when we instruct in the word of God, when we study the word of God, we rightly divide the Word of God that glorifies God. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we see why the Scripture is given to us by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Again, it's talking about the instruction of the Word of God. Amen. And the instruction of the Word of God, that's why the Word of God was given by inspiration of God, so it could be instructed to others for the purpose of doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions of righteousness. Why? So those under the man of God would be perfectly furnished. Amen. We're looking at the purpose of the church is to glorify God. And we saw, how is that accomplished? We saw, first of all, by building itself up in the faith. Second of all, by instruction of the Word. Thirdly, by fellowship. By fellowship in the church, God is glorified. First, we need to turn to Acts chapter 2. And when you get to Acts chapter 2, look at verse 42 with me. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That's the early church. Amen. A lot of times the churches today come together for everything else, so they continue for everything else except doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Amen. We have a lot of activity going on within the confines of the church building. Amen. Which may not necessarily be glorifying God or be pleasing to God. Amen. We have to be very careful. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John is writing, the Apostle John is saying here, the purpose that those that with John are declaring what they have seen and heard, amen, of the Lord Jesus Christ, is for the purpose of fellowship. Fellowship with one another, but also, more importantly, fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we see then, God can be glorified in the church by fellowship. Also, God can be glorified in the church by keeping the ordinances. And we see that when we speak of ordinances, we're talking about, of course, and we'll talk later on, the two church ordinances, which is water baptism after salvation and the Lord's Supper. And we see, let me give you some verses here, Luke chapter 22, verse 19, and Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 42. And then, finally, we see the God can be glorified in the church by advancing and communicating the gospel to the entire world. Turn to Matthew chapter 28 with me. Matthew chapter 28 We have Christ gives us a command, which is called the Great Commission. And he commands us, go ye, verse 19 of Matthew 28, go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. And this is still relevant for us today. There are some hyper-dispensationalists out there that say this is only for the tribulation. Amen. But no, it's not only for the tribulation, but it's for us now. And then we see in Acts chapter 1 that God promised us some power after he was ascended. He tells his disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And he tells us why we're be given that Holy Spirit power. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Amen. So he just doesn't give us the Holy Spirit power for nothing. He's giving us to us to advance and communicate the gospel to the entire world. So again, we see that the purpose of the church is to glorify God. And we looked at five different ways that God can be glorified in the church. By building itself up in the faith, by instruction of the Word of God, by fellowship, by keeping the ordinances, and by advancing and communicating the gospel to the entire world. We've just about come to the end of our time today on the pastor study. And I still have several things I want to discuss with you about the great Bible doctrine of the church. And we'll continue that next time on the pastor study. Again, for the past several weeks, we've been discussing great doctrines of the Bible. If you're interested to purchase the whole study or some of the things that interest you, please drop me a line. If you can't afford the cassette tape, I'll be more than happy to send it out to you absolutely free. I also have a catalog free of all the studies we've done on the pastor study since we began in August of 1999. I just want to thank each and every one of you for joining me, Brother Gino Cassieri, today for the pastor study. And until we meet again on the pastor study, my prayer is that God would richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.